The reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. So that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
And we are beginning a new series today in the prophet Micah. We're going to be traveling through Micah into December and then again picking it up in the new year. He's one of the minor prophets, so-called, not because they're less important than the major prophets, but just because their messages are shorter. They're not easy to find, these small prophets at the end of the Old Testament, are they? I struggle to find them. But I've got a really good way of finding Micah. Okay, so if someone's really naughty and they don't give you the page number, okay, and they're being cruel to you because they're not giving you the page number, the way to find Micah is, in the 12 prophets, he is the first prophet not to have an O in his name. So in the sequence. So there you go. First prophet not to have an O in his name. So he's number 6 in the sequence. So if you get to a prophet and it says Obadiah, it's got an O. So go further on. Micah's somewhere there. And if you get to a prophet and they haven't got an O in his name, go further back. So there you go. It's brilliant, isn't it? Martin Luther said this on the minor prophets. He said, they have an odd way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next. So you cannot make head nor tail of them or see what they are getting at. Now, sometimes when I start reading the Minor Prophets, I know how Luther feels. But having spent some time in Micah in recent weeks and months, I don't think it'd be any clearer what Micah is getting at. And hopefully we will see that as we go through it. So verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. What do we have in front of us? Well, the most important thing for us to see is this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, in capital letters, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, the covenant God, the Lord who lives, the only God, the true and living God. This is his word. And I put something on the front of the newsletter about this. I think that should grab us. That should excite us. God speaks. It's a fantastic thing. We take it for granted, but we shouldn't take it for granted. Imagine how terrible it would be if you had a God who didn't speak, like the pagan gods. Imagine to follow a God who didn't speak and couldn't speak, to have no idea what your gods wanted or what they thought or where you stood with them. Well, that's a terrible thing. So here's a pagan prayer from the ancient Near East, taken from a similar time when Micah would have been writing. This is what someone who follows the false gods of the nations around Israel writes. He says, "The transgression I've committed, indeed I do not know. The sin which I've done, indeed I do not know. The God whom I know or do not know has oppressed me. The goddess whom I know or do not know has placed suffering on me. Although I'm constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I leap, they do not come to my side. Mankind, what does he know? Whether he's sinning or doing good, he doesn't even know." And that's the kind of prayer that pagans pray. Because they don't know, because their gods don't speak. How miserable to wallow in that kind of agnostic fog. Well, the good news for people who follow the true and living God is that he doesn't leave his people in the dark. But he speaks. And here he brings his word to his servant Micah so that we will clearly know what God wants. And we will clearly know what he thinks of things. So that we know exactly where we stand with him. Because he's the God who speaks. And that is a wonderful gift. A wonderful gift. If we're willing to listen. And listen is the big cry of Micah. It's the big call of the prophet Micah. Listen. There are three main sections of Micah's prophecy. Actually, for house group, I've put something on the back there. There is an outline of Micah. You might just want to turn to it. And you'll see in the house group material there something about the outline. You've got three main sections in this prophecy. Each one is introduced by the command to listen. And then what follows that command in each section is a message of judgment followed by a message of hope, a message of salvation. And the outline is there for you. Just a helpful way to navigate through Micah and to know which section you're in. And we're obviously in the first section, which is all about judgment. So there's two parts to each section. Judgment, God sees the sin of the people and he is coming in judgment. It's going to be a terrible and devastating judgment. But following the judgment, there will be rescue for those who continue to trust and hope in the Lord. There will be rescue. God's going to bring judgment in wrath, but following wrath, he's going to show mercy in deliverance. So Micah kind of works like this. He says, here's some bad news. You're going to be judged. And here's some good news. There's hope beyond the judgment. So that's the message of Micah. Who's Micah? Well, we don't get too much information about him. He just says he's Micah from Moresheth. That's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Doesn't give us much detail. It is very different, isn't it, from the way we do tend to advertise conference speakers and Christian authors, how we promote their books. We give details of family, of education, of qualifications, of the jobs that they've held, of the books that they've written, of their favorite pastimes. Don't have any of that from Micah. Nothing about his wife, nothing about his children, nothing about his hobbies, nothing about his food interests, nothing about how many degrees he's got or how big his congregations are. Just Micah from Moresheth, who's going to be speaking the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And so the focus stays where the focus is meant to be, on the message and not the messenger, on the God who speaks and what he says. And his name means something. Micah or Micaiah, the full version, it means who is like the Lord. Who is like the Lord? And that's how the book starts, with this guy introducing himself, Micah, who is like the Lord. And it concludes in chapter 7, verse 18, with a question, which is answered, who is a God like you? Which is what his name means, Micah. Who is a God like you? So you've got this bookends at the beginning and the end of a book. Micah, who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Answer, no one. There's no one like the Lord. There is no one more amazing and wonderful and awesome than this true and living God. So this gives us an idea of what Micah is all about. It's about God. It's about the true and living God. About how awesome he is, how incomparable he is. So like all scripture, Micah teaches us about God first and foremost. God is preaching God to us in Micah. Who's it addressed to? Well, it's addressed to the whole world with particular targets. That's Samaria and Jerusalem. They are the northern and southern capitals of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom was divided following Solomon's reign, following his idolatry. God in judgment divides the kingdom in the north, 10 tribes. In the south, Judah, 2 tribes. And over time, in the northern kingdom, the capital became Samaria. And in the south, the capital remained Jerusalem. And Micah is speaking to both sets of God's people. His covenant people in the north, Israel, and his covenant people in the south, Jerusalem. But he is himself, he's based in the south. And lots of his preaching takes place in the south. When does it take place? Well, we've got the reigns of these three kings, which is helpful. And you can read about them in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. If you want to do some background reading, and I recommend that you do, particularly if you're going to be studying it in the house groups, then 2 Kings, I've put 16 to 20 on the house group material. I've made a little mistake there. It's chapter 15, verse 32 through to 20, so a bit more reading, sorry. But it's great reading, and if we really want to kind of understand the context in which Micah is speaking, then those are the chapters to look at. So, in terms of dates, he is ministering somewhere between 745 BC and 695 BC, that 50-year period. He maybe didn't minister for 50 years, maybe 30 years, 35 years, but somewhere between that period, overlapping the reigns of these three kings, that's when he's ministering and preaching. And so his ministry witnesses the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and then being carried away into Assyrian exile. And it also witnesses the southern kingdom being ravaged by Assyria and escaping by the skin of its teeth. You can read about that in 2 Kings. That happened in 701 BC. So it's a time of great upheaval and turmoil in the life of the people of God. That's when he is preaching. And what we have is we've got a compilation of messages given throughout that period over that 35, 40-year ministry. It's not everything that he ever said. We've got a digest, if you like, his greatest hits, Micah's greatest hits. And it is very hard-hitting. So let's have a look. Verse 2. If you're taking notes and you like headings to remember, listen, God calls. Listen, God calls. This is the call to hear the Lord's testimony. Imagine the scene, he's preaching, they're preaching in Samaria, or he's preaching in Jerusalem, and Micah begins his sermon. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. That's his heavenly dwelling place. So we're in a courtroom, we're in the cosmic courtroom, and the sovereign Lord is going to bring his case against the peoples of the whole world. Listen, everyone, pay attention. The Lord God of Israel, notice, he's a big God. We've sung that. He is a very big God. He's not some tribal deity living in a backwater area of the eastern Mediterranean. He is the Lord of the whole earth. And he's summoning all the peoples of the earth to hear his case against him. He's the plaintiff in this courtroom. He's the witness who accuses them. But not only that, he's the judge who comes. Verses 3 to 7, second heading. Look, God comes. Listen, God calls. And now look, God comes. Verse 3, look, the Lord is coming down from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. That's a picture of God swooping down in judgment. He is not far removed, stuck in some distant corner of the universe. No, he's close, and he comes down, and he treads. He's not distant, and he's not safe. As he comes near to the earth, it starts to bubble and melt like wax. It starts to flow away like water down some rocks, down a waterfall. Perhaps you know the story in Greek mythology of Icarus, who had wings made like wax, wings that his father had made for him. And his father had warned him, when you get flying, don't go too far down. Don't go too far up. If you go too far up, you'll go too near the sun and it'll melt your wings. And what did he do? He got flying. He was so excited by flying and pride got the better of him. And he went up and up and up and he got too near the sun. And the sun melted the wax that the feathers were attached to and the wings melted. And he fell and plummeted down into the sea and he drowned. Well, here it's the opposite. Here is the creator who made the sun coming too close to the earth, so close that as he approaches, the world starts to disintegrate, starts to fall apart. We've got a similar picture elsewhere in the Old Testament. We've got a similar picture in New Testament prophecy as well, in Revelation chapter 6. You can read it later. Of when the Lord comes, when the wrath of the Lamb of God falls on the earth, the second coming of Christ. It's a picture of the sky folding back and the stars falling and the mountains collapsing. See, the coming of the Lord is a devastating thing. It's going to be absolutely devastating. Everything that we think is solid and enduring is going to fall away. And the people of the world are going to be confronted by the Creator of the world. And we should read this and we should fear. Have a holy awe and respect and fear at this thought. Well, that's how Micah begins his message. What would the people of Israel and Judah say as they hear this? They'd be saying, well, that's great, Micah. Absolutely fantastic. The Lord has a case against the world. He's going to witness against the nations. He's going to come down in judgment against the peoples of the world. And he's going to, by implication, he's going to save us because we're his covenant people. We're his chosen people. God's judgment on the world, that means salvation for us. That's right, Micah. Amen. You tell them. Our God, he's the judge of the whole earth. They've got it coming to them, the rest of the world. You sock it to them, Micah. You preach it, brother. And that's when Micah delivers his hammer blow in verse 5. All this, the fury and terror of the Lord's coming, all this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? And what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Now there's whispering and there's murmurs in the congregation. So they hear, did we hear him right? Did he say Israel? Did he say Jacob? That's us. Did he mean us? Surely not. And the message of Micah is yes, surely yes. Yes. It's as if Micah takes off the cover of a massive gun, a weapon of mass destruction, which the people think is going to be used to defend them. And he's pointed it at the rest of the world, but now he's swiveled it and he's turned it 180 degrees. And it's aimed at God's people, Israel and Judah. They are staring down the barrel of God's judgment. Micah preaches a message that they love to hear, God's judgment on the world. And then he says, this is bad news for you. For you. Because this judgment is coming on you. That's a nasty shock. God charges are against his own people. They are in the dock. The whole covenant people, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And that's because they're both places of rebellion against God. Rebellion and sin. And here the Lord, through Micah, identifies the capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, as the main culprits, as the source of all this wickedness that's spread throughout the land. He even refers to Jerusalem as a high place. The high places, we've seen this as we've read through 2 Kings, the high places were the kind of the shrines, the pagan shrines on the hills where idolatrous worship took place. And Micah shockingly says Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the place of the priesthood, the place of the sacrifices, is just one big high place of false worship. That would be a huge surprise to the people, particularly the people of Judah, of Jerusalem. You see, on the surface at this time, religion seemed to be flourishing. There was religious activity everywhere. But it's a sham. And that sham is exposed in Micah. We'll see it as we go through. These people, they're not listening to the word of the Lord. They ignored it. Interesting, there's no absence of the word of the Lord at this time. Twice a day it's read in the temple in Jerusalem. They had prophets like Micah and Isaiah, who was his contemporary, proclaiming it week in, week out, over a 40-year period, preaching it in the temple precincts, preaching it in the palaces, preaching it in the marketplaces, calling them to hear the word of the Lord and remember the terms of the agreement, the covenant that God had made with Israel. They had it bound on their foreheads, the word of God. They had it stuck in their doorposts. They go out of the house every day, there's the word of God. But there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The word of God is going out. It's going out, it's going out, it's going out, but they're not listening. And we can do that, can't we? We can fool ourselves that we're okay because we go to church. We go to a church that teaches the Bible. We listen to sermons. We'll enjoy a good, challenging message. We can tick that box. Sometimes we don't apply it to ourselves. We think, yeah, that's a good challenging message. I really do hope they're listening to that. And it goes in one of our ears and out of the next. Well, the prophets call the people to listen and then to live it out. Well, these people, they haven't listened, so they don't live it out. And one of the things that we see is that they are patronizing God, they're not worshiping him. The people of Judah in particular, they think, we've got the temple, and we've got the priesthood, and we've got the sacrifices, we've got the ceremonial law. We're okay. We just go to the temple, and we pay God a visit, and we'll give some money, and we'll get a priest to offer a sacrifice for us, and then we'll leave the temple, and we'll just live as we want. We'll leave God back in the temple, and he's back there, and he won't see what we're doing with our lives. We can just live as we please. That's patronizing God. They didn't worship him. They didn't love him. And they didn't show, and they showed that they didn't love him because they didn't live for him. They lived for themselves. And that meant living the way of the pagan nations around them. So they've lost their distinctiveness. God called Israel to be distinctive, to be separate, to be holy, to be a witness to the world of the one true living God, to show to the world how good it is to have this God as your God. But they've lost that. And again, I think, you know, there is a danger for the Christian, for those who profess to love and follow Christ. So easy, isn't it, to begin to patronize God rather than really worship him. I'll go to church, I'll hear a sermon, I'll sing some songs, I'll say amen to the few prayers. Big question, where is this on Monday lunchtime? Where is this on Tuesday evening? Where is it on Wednesday morning? Where is it on Thursday? Where is it on Friday evening? Where is it on Saturday morning? Perhaps more particularly, where's he? Where's the true and living God? Where is he in my thinking? Where is he in your thinking? Where is he in my living? Where is he in my speaking? Where is he in my acting? Very, very easy to give God a bit of time, a bit of money, a bit of praise, and then live the rest of the week as if everything we've said and done and heard here in this time we spend together isn't real. But we can't just do that. We can't just visit God and give him some time. He's God. He's the Almighty Lord. He's the Sovereign Lord. We don't leave him in here. This isn't his house. He's the God of the universe, the God of the whole world. He's with us every moment of every day. He sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. He knows every thought that we think. And he demands that it's all for him. So what's God going to do? Well, he tells them in verse 6, because of all this, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I'll pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they'll be used again. And what God said here through Micah, it happened. It happened. 722 BC, the Assyrians swept through the northern kingdom. They decimated villages, they decimated towns, and they decimated the proud capital Samaria, that project of the kings Omri and Ahab, that huge citadel on the hill, standing proud and tall. It fell, became rubble, and the people are carried away into exile to Assyria. It happened, as God said. And because of this, verse 8, this is the third heading, if you were taking notes, lament. God's prophet cries, lament. Because of this, I'll weep and wail. I'll go about barefoot and naked. I'll howl like a jackal. I'll moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. You see here, prophet Micah, he's beside himself with grief. And it's extreme grief and anguish, isn't it, in the terminology that he uses. And the reason why it's so extreme is there in verse 9. Samaria's plague is incurable. There's no cure for this. There's no solution. There's no avoiding the horror of God's judgment. And so he wails. But his grief is made even worse because this judgment is not going to stop at Samaria. He's going to come to Judah and Jerusalem. Samaria's sin, idolatry, loving, following false gods, it's contagious and it's spread to Judah. And so God's judgment is going to fall on Jerusalem too. And it's not a question of if, it's a question of when this is going to happen. And it did happen. It did happen. Jerusalem also fell. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian and his armies, they trounced Judah, they razed Jerusalem and the temple to the ground, and they carried the population away into miserable exile. And in this, God is displaying his faithfulness. God is faithful to his covenants. God made a covenant with Israel. He said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And there were conditions attached to this, conditions which they agreed to. And it's worth reading Deuteronomy 28 to 32 sometime. Because there, the people of God, they're on the threshold of entering the promised land. And God gives them two options. He says, if you keep the terms of the covenant, of the agreement, then there's going to be blessings for you. But if you don't keep the covenant, if you fail to love me and obey me, and if you go after other gods, then there's going to be a curse. You're going to be exiled. You're going to be scattered amongst the nations if you commit spiritual adultery. And what God said he would do in Deuteronomy, he comes back in Micah and he says, right, I'm going to do it. And it's not a question of if, but when. It's too late. Judgment's coming. He is being faithful to the terms of the covenant. He's coming in judgment to fulfill the promise. He's like landlord. The landlord sending a message to the tenants. There's been a serious breach of contract, and therefore you're going to be evicted. And Micah, like all the prophets, is like a covenant enforcement agent, and here he is announcing the eviction from the land. And he takes no pleasure in it, does he? So he's a true prophet. He courageously delivers the truth about God's coming judgment, and then he goes home and he weeps. He weeps because of that judgment. And he weeps because he cares for the people on whom that judgment is going to fall. He's a true prophet, and in that he's reflecting the heart of the God in whose name he speaks. God does not take pleasure in his judgment. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see this so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's final prophet, the one who is God's final word to us, God's perfect revelation. In Luke 19, you remember Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He cries, he sobs his heart out over Jerusalem, over the judgment that's coming to it. They've rejected him, and therefore they're dreadfully and deservedly going to be judged for this. And Jesus sobs. He's heartbroken. One commentator says this. He says, I think Jesus will weep over the lost on that day of judgment, that final day of judgment. I think he'll weep over the lost as he did over Jerusalem. It'll be something to be said forever in heaven. Jesus wept as he said, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, for I do not know you. But then it was absolutely necessary to say it. Well, if we have a heart like Jesus, then we will weep over the lost and the terrible judgment that is coming. And it is coming. The judgment that came to Samaria and Jerusalem, what we call the exile, is just a preview of the great judgment that is coming on the whole world. Yes, salvation will follow. There is a life of the world to come, and all those who put their trust in the promised King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again for us, will be there in that new creation. They will go through the judgment into the salvation of the world to come. That's going to happen. And the great call of Micah is for God's people to live in the light of that. Judgment is coming. Salvation lies beyond the judgment. There's hope. Live in the light of that. Now, just as we finish, no doubt the majority of us here, we would say, I believe that God's going to come to judge the world. Certainly. I believe that Jesus is the Lord, the judge of the living and the dead. And he will return to judge everyone who's ever lived. That's absolutely certain. I really believe that. And I think we'd all say as well that we're trying to put God and his salvation at the very center of our lives in the light of that judgment. And the question that we should be asking as we read Micah is, are we really? Am I really? Am I really living in the certainty that this world is facing judgment and that God will rescue those who put their trust in Christ and bring them safely into the new world? Am I really living in the certainty of that? Am I really putting God and his salvation at the center of my life as I live in the here and now? So look at the way you spend your time. Look at the way you spend your energy. Look at the way you spend your money. Look at what you really want from life. Look at your ambitions. Look at your hopes. Look at your dreams. If you're a parent, look at what you really want for your children. Look at your ambitions for them. Are they the things of this world? Or are they things of the world to come? Are they things of eternity? All our time, all our energy, all our money, is it being spent trying to get a better job? Or a better house? Or a better look? Or to have more fun now? All those things, they're perishing. They're passing away. When Jesus comes, they will all melt away, those things. And the kingdom of God remains. And the more important questions that we need to be asking is, do I know God? Do I love God? Do I worship him? Are the people that I'm in contact with going to spend eternity with God or without him? Are we looking forward to everything that God's going to give us as his children when he comes to rescue us? Are we looking forward to the glory of the life to come with the Lord Jesus Christ? These are questions that Micah raises in us. He challenges our values and our priorities. Or rather, God challenges our values and priorities through his servant Micah. So let's listen, because God is speaking. He really is. Look, Jesus is coming. He really is. And we should lament over the lost. And as we cry and grieve, we should live it out. Live it all out. Don't patronize God. Worship him. Listen and live it out so that others might hear and might see, and might turn from their idols, turn from their sin to Jesus, the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you are the God who speaks so clearly. Please give us ears to hear. We pray that you would help us to listen and therefore to look. Please keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, your promised King who came and who will come again. Help us to keep our eyes on the wonderful work of salvation he did on the cross for us, and help us to keep our eyes on his appearing, his second coming, and on the glory that awaits us in the new creation. And please help us to weep over those who don't know Jesus yet. Help us to be really, really concerned for them. And please save us from being mere hearers of the word and not doers. Help us not to patronize you. Help us to worship you. Help us to live out the truth of the gospel so that others might turn from sin to Jesus and be rescued from your judgment and brought through it into the life of the world to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.